West Coast Summer College Training, July 7th through 13th, 2008, Sacramento, California, United States. Title, That I May Gain Christ. Evening Session, The Experience of Christ in Philippians. Message 2, Taking Christ as Our Pattern.
And in God's economy, as I mentioned last night, there's a kind of simplicity that I would like to just bring in. And that is, in God's economy, we have His wonderful, wonderful plan. And His plan from eternity past is to fill His people with nothing but Christ.
Amen.
All of us are vessels in His image, with His likeness. And the goal in His, the burden in His economy is to just fill us with nothing but Christ.
Amen.
And His way was by being processed, is by stepping into humanity, stepping through 33 and a half years of God-man living, stepping to the cross, stepping into the grave, stepping 3 days into Hades to hold a conference while He was energized by the Spirit of His divinity. And after 3 days of victorious conference, resurrecting and invading His physical body, making His body, bringing His humanity into divinity to become the firstborn Son of God, and stepping as a man into the heavens.
Amen.
In His ascension. And He also became a wonderful life-giving Spirit. So whoever believes in this wonderful Jesus, this resurrected Christ, whoever calls on His name, He'll step into you. So let's call on His name. Oh, Lord
Jesus.
Amen. And He has stepped into us as the life-giving Spirit. So God's way, God's plan is to fill us with nothing but Christ. His way is by taking all these steps in Christ. With what goal? That He would step into us, and every day, even tonight while we're singing. I love your singing. I feel like Christ is singing in our midst.
Amen.
Don't you love to sing together?
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I feel like I'm in the best football game in the whole universe.
Amen.
I know the joy of smashing somebody and people cheering about goals and slam dunks, and but there's no joy in the universe like Christ.
Amen.
Wow, and when He slam dunked Himself into us. Amen. Oh, and tonight He's shooting. He wants to get a little more into our heart. He's stepping. He's the stepping Christ. He's the processed and wonderful consummated Christ who's the life-giving Spirit so that He could fill us with Himself. And this is His way. So I think by singing, we got a little bit more filled with Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus. Amen. Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus. Oh, what a name. Oh, Lord Jesus, life-giving name. Name what? Name victorious. Name what? Name all glorious. Name what? Exalted. Oh, what a name. Jesus. Name what? Strengthened. Oh, Lord Jesus, what?
Oh, Lord Jesus.
Comforting name. Name to breathe in prayer. Calling. In the bathroom, in the kitchen, in the car, in the dining room. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, what a name. This wonderful one was processed to become the breathable, life-giving Spirit.
Amen.
And this is all for the goal of His economy, and that is that Christ would be expanded.
Amen.
Christ would be enlarged. Christ would be reproduced.
Amen.
And Christ would be duplicated.
Amen.
And that's us being His enlargement by His filling us with Himself so that we could be the body of Christ. And this is for the testimony of Jesus in this universe and for the glory of God the Father. Praise the Lord!
Amen.
So this wonderful truth of God's economy with His plan, His way, and His goal must be the clear, controlling vision governing us as Christians. And surely When did Paul see this? Well, it was over a period of time, but I guarantee you he got a heavy dose the day that he got saved. Or I should say the 3 days he got saved. Remember Acts chapter 9, Paul was traveling to Damascus to kill some more Christians, to imprison them, to do anything he could. He hated the believers. He despised Jesus. In Paul's eyes, Jesus was zero. He hated his guts. And he hated anybody who even named his name. But as he got near Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell on the ground, heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" As soon as he said, "Lord," say, "Lord." "Lord." As soon as he said, "Lord," he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you persecute." And then, eventually, he was blind for what, 3 days and three nights? No meals in the cafeteria or anywhere. 3 days and three nights not seeing anything, not eating anything. And according to the life study, he was just humbled to the uttermost. He was knocked down. 3 days, three nights, blind, couldn't eat, couldn't drink. He was watching heavenly TV. Channel 1. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, what was being broadcasted and televised into his being, what was being transmitted and dispensed, was the vision, the controlling vision of God's economy. Amen. He began to get clear that this invisible God in the universe was embodied in this one who was called his Son. And this wonderful God in his Son became a man. And that man was God. And he realized that man didn't die a pitiful, shameful death just by being killed on the cross, but that man died a wonderful death. And not only was he just buried or was somebody stealing his body, but he conquered death.
Amen.
He's resurrected from the dead and he became a wonderful, life-giving spirit.
Amen.
And Paul began to realize this one that I treated as dirt, as dung, has the highest name in the whole universe. There is no name in the universe like Jesus.
Amen.
Oh, and Paul just hour after hour, day after day, watching TV, especially those first three sevenfold intensified days, was infused with this controlling vision of God's economy. And he realized that according to this truth of God's economy, Jesus Christ is everything. Jesus Christ is everything. So he realized what we need more than anything is to see this Christ and to do nothing day and night except experience him.
Amen.
So the book of Philippians was written upon this basis, that this wonderful Christ, in order to become his duplication, we need to be those who actually experience him and enjoy him. So this subject is just the Christ. This subject of Philippians is living a Christ experiencing and Christ enjoying life. Praise the Lord!
Amen.
Paul, during his time with the Lord's appearing at that time and through a period, other periods of time, he was betrothed to Christ. He just fell in love with Jesus. He was a Jesus aholic. He was just hooked on Jesus. Oh, and that's why he wrote in 2 Corinthians 11:2, he said, "Oh, I'm jealous over you, Corinthians, with the jealousy of God, because you're betrothed. I betrothed you to one husband, that I might present you as a pure virgin to Christ." Everything that Paul wrote under the Lord's anointing and inspiring was a betrothing book. So in the Lord's recovery through the ministry of the age, every one of us in this room, every message we hear, every page of the life study and recovery version footnote just betroths us to Christ.
Amen.
And just unveils this awesome person, causing us to fall in love with him and want to experience him. Amen.
Amen.
And I have to tell you, brothers and sisters, I didn't have this vision of God's economy for many years as a Christian. But in the Lord's recovery, under the vision of God's economy, I have just fallen in love with this Christ.
Amen.
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 I think I told you the story one time. I went to my daughter's home, and my granddaughter was younger, and she ran to me one day, and she jumped on me, and she said, "Grandpa, I'm going to smoogle you." So I'm going to smoogle you. And I said, "What's that?" She jumped on me, and she just... she just smoogle, smoogle, smoogle. And I asked her, "Mom, what's a smoogle?" She said she made up a new word. Smooch means kiss, and snuggle is hug, so she made smoogle. So I thought it was kind of neat. But that afternoon I was in the park, and I was jogging and walking, and nobody around, just calling on the Lord, confessing sins and opening to the Lord, talking to Him about everything. And at one point I just stopped and I said, "You know what, Lord? I'm going to smuggle you." And I just had the most delightful time. Jesus, Jesus. I can't tell you, describe all, but he's so smuggleable. So why don't you tell your neighbor, Jesus is smuggleable. Jesus!
Amen.
Hallelujah!
Amen.
I tell you, when you see how wonderful He is and smuggleable He is, you only have one thing to say, that I may gain Christ!
Amen.
Tell your neighbor, "Oh neighbor, let's gain Christ!"
Amen.
So, to gain Him means we need to experience Him. Last night we saw that the experience of Christ in chapter 1 is the experience of taking Christ as our living and magnifying Him under all circumstances. The one who apparently is so small in the eyes of opposers and devilish ones would be magnified through us who live Him. Just by our living, this wonderful Christ would be magnified, whether through life or through death. Praise the Lord!
Amen.
So the experience of Christ is a matter of living Christ. And as we ended last night, the unique way to coordinate with the Lord and cooperate with Him for this kind of living of Christ and magnifying Him under all circumstances is to love Him. And many times, over and over again, many, many times, again and again, "Lord Jesus, I love You."
Amen.
"Oh, Lord Jesus, I love You. Lord, I love You."
Amen.
Amen. And I hope you would even smuggle Him.
Amen.
As you love Him. Of course, this is personal. Personally, you can be beside yourself. Amen. Anyway, to live Christ and to magnify Christ, taking Christ as our living in chapter 1 brings us to taking Christ in chapter 2 as our pattern. So the one we want to live is the one who's our pattern. So we need to be those who have a clear controlling vision of God's economy, and the one who is everything in God's economy, that's Christ. This Christ is our living. This Christ is our awesome, wonderful pattern. So may the Lord give us a clear, controlling vision of this Christ who is our pattern, that we could go on in our experience, not only living Christ, magnifying Christ, but being His reproduction, becoming His duplication.
Amen.
As the unique pattern. Brothers and sisters, if there's no pattern, you don't know how to be something. Without a pattern, you hear good things and you have good feelings and this and that, but without a pattern, there's no direction. So many people have been Christians for 2,000 years, but many have not ever seen Christ as the proper pattern. Without the pattern, there's no control, there's no direction. And the most serious thing is there's no duplication. What the Lord needs is a group of people who become his duplication so that he could be expressed on this earth and he could be testified. So we want to be those who cry out, "Oh Lord, may a clear controlling vision of yourself as our pattern direct our heart tonight."
Amen.
And we see this wonderful pattern in chapter 2 of Philippians. So how about we begin here, brothers and sisters? I think it's worthwhile if we just take time to look at the word for a while. Look at the word. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 3 and 4. Keep your Bible open. And last night, brothers and sisters, many of you, I think almost more than were sitting here, got up to prophesy after the meeting. I think some who were sitting there felt uncomfortable because there was no one around them. Hallelujah! I hope all of us would be exercised and energized as we would all be exercised to listen to the speaking of the Spirit through and according to His Word. And as we read, maybe there's a little thing that you're touched with. That's how the Lord gives us something to prophesy, just by a little something here and a little something there. Here a little, there a little, everywhere a little. Amen. So we look first at chapter 2, verse 3. Look at just follow. Doing nothing by way of selfish ambition, nor by way of vainglory. That means nothing by way of rivalry, we're contending with others, or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Very important, mind. Lowliness of mind, considering one another more excellent than ourselves. More excellent than yourselves. And then what? Not regarding each his own virtues, or the note says things. Not regarding each his own things, but the virtues, the things of others. And this indicates that among the Philippians, there was a problem. Among the Philippians, there were some practical problems. The practical problem of selfish ambition, rivalry, vainglory, being high-minded. High-minded. Considering myself more excellent than you, or you more excellent than someone else. Not regarding each his own virtues, but each the virtues, not being focused on ourself. The problem with the Philippians is they did love the Lord. They were a support to the apostle. They did coordinate with him. But they had a problem in their soul. They needed some transformation. They needed to see Christ as the pattern so that they could really experience him and they could become his duplication. But they were sick. They were sick with selfish ambition, vainglory, high-mindedness, excellence about themselves, and their own virtues, that type of thing. In other words, what were they sick with? They were sick with self. Self, 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 self. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus has died for us. He's resurrected. All of us who believe in him are saved from eternal perdition in the lake of fire. But as we mentioned last night, because this wonderful Christ in us is the wonderful life-giving Spirit in us, well, I tell you, to experience him as you're living means that you're always being saved by him. And to experience him as your pattern means you're always being saved. And that saved means you're being saved not only to be rescued from negative things, but saved to become the same as he is. Saved to become his duplication. I just want to interrupt a little bit for right now, saints. Ask your neighbor, what's the first name in the New Testament? And what'd your neighbor say? What'd your neighbor say?
Jesus.
And what's the last name in the New Testament, neighbor? And both times the name is?
Jesus.
That's not very strong. Both times the name is?
Jesus.
Oh, what a name! Jesus! And what's Jesus mean? Jehovah. That means I am that I am. Our salvation. Our salvation. So the experience of Christ, brothers and sisters, is the experience of salvation. It's the experience of salvation. And Jesus means not only Jehovah, our Savior, and our salvation, but it also means Joshua. Joshua was used by the Lord in the Old Testament to lead his people into the good land. So our Christ, who is our salvation, is not only, he's not only the wonderful one who rescues us from negative things, but he's the one who brings us into himself as everything positive. So we could be reconstituted with him. So we could become him. What a Savior! Amen. He saves us from the guttermost to the uttermost.
Amen.
He takes people that are snakes and make them the bride.
Amen.
He makes sinners into sons of God.
Amen.
That's his major. He has a major of making a mess into a masterpiece.
Amen.
Hallelujah!
That's
our wonderful Savior. I love my Savior. So the whole New Testament is a book of salvation. It's a book of Jesus, a book of salvation. Taking Christ as our living, chapter 1, is experiencing Christ as our saving, as our Savior. Eventually, the salvation looks like what? For to me, to live is Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So in chapter 2, we see, as the chapter begins with these two verses, 3 and 4, it's really the situation in Philippi, which is our situation, full of self. Yes, we're saved from going to hell, but we are still full of ourself. We like people to give us attention. We like to be this. Then there's rivalry within us. There's vainglory within us. There's highness within us. There is a consideration just of our own, our own, our own, our own. We're full of our own. Our own. So we are full of, saturated, and soaked with the self. So the Lord said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Swallow me. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, hallelujah for our Savior.
Amen.
He's Jehovah. He's everything that we need. And he's the one who leads us even in all that he is so that we could be reconstituted with him. And his he, as the pattern, could be reproduced. And we become his duplication. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah for salvation.
Amen.
So salvation is something that's not just once for all. Salvation, I think you saw this morning in some times, salvation is constant. And salvation is this person. And I want to ask you again, who's the happiest Christian in here?
I am.
Amen. What's that mean? That means anybody who's being freshly saved. Saved from so many negative things. Saved from being self-centered. Self-centered. Saved from just being occupied with my own, my own, my own, my own. So you can see Paul and the Lord were crying out to the Philippians for a testimony of oneness. But they had dissension among themselves. They weren't thinking the same thing. They had problems. They loved the Lord, yes. They had Christ in their spirit. But, oh, they needed more salvation. So they needed to see Christ as their pattern, take him as their pattern, and become his duplication. So what's the solution? Now we come to 5 through 8. Let's read 5 through 8 with a strong spirit in Philippians 2. Go. Let this
mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider being equal with God a treasure to be grasped,
but emptied himself,
taking the form of a slave, becoming in the likeness of men, and being found in
fashion as a man, he
humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death.
Praise the Lord for our pattern.
Amen.
So in order to get saved, let this mind
Amen.
Move into you.
Amen.
Let the mind of Christ saturate your mind.
Amen.
Let the mind of the pattern be dispensed and distributed into you, make home in you. Well, you see, seven aspects of this pattern, especially in his living a crucified life, a life of humility. Look at verse 7. Number 1, he emptied himself. Number 2, he took the form of a slave. Number 3, became in the likeness of a man. And then verse 8, he humbled himself. That's 4. Number 5, he was obedient. Number 6, he was obedient unto death. And number 7, he was obedient even unto the death of the cross. So 3 aspects of obedience. Obedient unto death, and even unto the death of the cross. This is the pattern with his living a crucified life for the sake of God being expressed and testified through him. This is our wonderful, wonderful God-man pattern, Jesus, who lived a crucified life. Now, because he was such a pattern, because he was not for himself, he detested himself. He did not care for himself. He put himself to the cross. He cared for nothing but the Father. He was a man who cared for nothing but God. As John 6:57 says, "As the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father." The factor of my living is I'm eating the Father, and he's everything to me. Because of the Father. He lived because of the Father. And because he lived such a crucified life, humbled himself to the uttermost, you could say he went to the lowest point possible and died in the lowest possible way. And because of this, because he did not care for himself at all, what happened? Look at verses 9 through 11. Let's read 9 through 11 with a very strong spirit. Go. Therefore,
also God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under
the earth, and every tongue should openly confess
Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Praise the Lord!
Amen.
Hallelujah!
Because
our Christ, as the pattern, was absolutely selfless. God highly exalted him. This man was exalted and given a name far above every name. There's not even a name close to it. Buddha, oh, trash can. Mohammed, dump. My name, trash can. Any name. No name like the name Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus.
Jesus.
So we need to stand up and declare 2 times, Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
Jesus
Christ is Lord.
Jesus
Christ is Lord.
Amen. Hallelujah. So, because of his being such a pattern as a man who was not living for himself, like the Philippians were doing, God highly exalted him. So Paul, in his writing here, in his speaking, was presenting to the Philippians Christ as this awesome pattern who was selfless. And because of his selflessness, because of his living a crucified life, God highly exalted him and has given him a name that's above every name that's ever named. In this age, in the next age, in the heavens, on the earth, under the earth, aren't you glad not to be ashamed of the name Jesus?
Amen.
Praise the Lord!
Amen.
I've had experiences of, you know, maybe going into the bank and leaning on a counter and filling out a deposit slip or something, and, you know, just strike up a conversation with somebody, and easy if they talk about the Dodgers or the weather. But you say, Jesus, woo! Wow. This is quite a name, Jesus. Amen!
Amen!
When I came to the church life, I just fell in love with Jesus and began to smuggle him. But as a school teacher, sometimes we would take a break, six of us brothers, we'd go for lunch. One day we went to lunch, several times, we went to McDonald's. And there were six lines at the six cash registers. Each got in a different line. And at one point, one of us, might have been me, just blew my whistle from one of my PE classes, just slightly, not too loud, but, whoop, you know, every one of us declared, Jesus Christ is Lord! Everybody in the lines froze. Because they heard it being declared out of every line. Then by the time we got to the cashiers, we all sang them a song. But what can you do with happy people? I never heard one Mormon sing yet. Because there's no song. Jehovah's Witnesses don't sing because there's no song. Christ is our joy!
Amen.
Jesus!
Jesus!
How about just to revel a little bit with your neighbor for 15 seconds. Jesus, enjoy!
Jesus!
So now, let's go back to these verses. Then you see, God highly exalted him. We do nothing but confess this dear, precious name. Now, verse 12. So then, my beloved, even as you've always obeyed, obeyed is a big word, underline that. Not as in my presence only, but now much rather in my absence, work out, carry out, cooperate with, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Salvation is a person who's in our spirit, who wants to make us a duplication of himself who is selfless. Philippians, you need saved.
Amen.
And all of us in Sacramento, we need saved.
Amen.
Everybody that needs saved, say amen.
Amen.
I need saved. Amen.
Amen.
We all need saved. Work out your own salvation. This pattern, if we see him and take him, becomes our salvation. And listen, then 13, for it's God who operates in you, both the willing and the working for his good pleasure.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, to take Christ as our pattern, to experience him as our salvation, to become his duplication, is all for God's good pleasure. That's for God's entertainment, God's amusement, God's Colosseum Jubilee event. I don't know how you explain it. Good pleasure!
Amen.
I tell you, if you want to enter into pleasure, get into God's good pleasure.
Amen.
When you're in God's good pleasure, you're in pleasure. This is pleasure. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
So the goal of seeing him as our pattern, experiencing him as our salvation, and cooperating with him as the interoperating God is that we become the duplication of Christ. That's the only thing that makes God happy. I want to ask you a question. Ask your neighbor a question. Neighbor, do you really want to be happy? What'd your neighbor say? Yes, I tell you. Never pursue happiness for yourself. Enter into God's happiness.
Amen.
Participate in God's good pleasure. Amen. Otherwise, your happiness will always drain out. It will be empty. It will not be long-lived. It will be shallow. The real happiness is God's good pleasure,
Amen.
Which is full of the experience of and enjoyment of His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, saints, now let's come to the outline for the evening session, number 2, taking Christ as our pattern. First point here, saints, is in order to experience Christ and live Christ, which is chapter 1, we must know Him as our pattern, not only know Him, but take Him. We want to know Him? That means see Him. There's some revelation. There's a vision. So there's a subjective knowing. There's a kind of experiential knowing. Know Him as our pattern and take Him as our pattern. And then letter A, saints, in Philippians 2, 5-11, Paul presents Christ as the pattern. We need to have this pattern infused into us. Brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but I believe, even every one of us, just reading those verses just for this few minutes, there's a little bit of infusion
Amen.
Of this pattern. And you can see the contrast between Him and us. And Him and the Philippians. And how much we need saved
Amen.
To become His duplication. So we all need to pray, Father, grant me a spirit of wisdom and revelation.
Amen.
We would all open to the Lord. Father, grant me a spirit of wisdom and revelation that I could be infused with the vision of this wonderful pattern. Then be the pattern of the Christian life is the God-man Savior. It's the God-man Savior. Remember, the whole story of the New Testament is salvation. It's Jesus, the God-man Savior, who emptied Himself and humbled Himself and who's been exalted and glorified by God. That you could see these verses clearly show this. He emptied Himself, He humbled Himself, He was exalted and glorified by God. Now, number one, although the Lord was equal with God, and He is God, although He's equal with God, He did not consider being equal with God a treasure to be grasped and retained, because God needed a man. God needed a man. And so He needed to go through a process. So He did not consider being equal with God a treasure to be grasped and retained. He emptied Himself as a man, laying aside what He possessed. Not the nature of God, no, He was always God, but the form of God. He took the form of a man, even the form of a slave. He emptied Himself. Emptied Himself. Humbled Himself and took the form of a man, was found in fashion even as a man and even as a slave. Okay, so He emptied Himself, laying aside what He possessed, the form of God. Not the nature, but the form, the outward form. Now, what does this mean? This is the word, this comes back to the word I was using a few minutes ago. He was selfless. He was a man who was not for Himself. He was not just there to lift up humanity. He was a man to exalt no one but God. I love John chapters 5-8, brothers and sisters. At least 5 things. I hope you could write these things down. Maybe you know these already, but John 5-8. Number 1, the Lord never did His own will, but only the will of the Father who sent Him. Only the will of God. Number 2, He never sought His own glory, His own expression. He only sought the glory of the Father.
Number three, he never spoke his own words, but he only spoke the words that he heard the Father speaking. Number four, he never did his own works, but he only did what he saw the Father doing. Number five, according to John 6:57, he never lived his own life. He only lived because of the Father. Praise the Lord! What a selfless God-man. He was not for himself, but he was there as a man for God's expression. So he was not there to lift up himself as a man, but he humbled himself as a man, emptied himself as a man, that God would be expressed. God would be testified. What did God need in his economy? He needed a man that expressed God.
Amen.
He was not there for man just to express man, but man to be the testimony of the living God. I love this. So number two, Christ humbled himself by becoming obedient even unto death, the death of a cross. He became obedient. Brothers and sisters, this is tremendous. Obedient is a tremendous word. Obedient. You know, in the Old Testament, Samuel had to speak to King Saul. Saul was the first king among Israel, within Israel. And the Lord saw Samuel had to speak to him because Saul had committed an evil. The Lord told him to totally destroy all the things, all the animals and everything, but he kept a lot of stuff for him when he conquered certain peoples. And he even lied about it. He was covering it. Anyway, because of this, in spite of this, he disobeyed the Lord, but to cover it, he made extra sacrifices. Oh, let's do this for God, and let's do this for God. He did lots of sacrificing. You know, eventually what the Word says? Obedience is better than sacrifice. I love that principle. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Many times we do this, we do this, we do this, but we've been disobeying the Lord the whole time. I tell you, obedience is better than sacrifice. So I love this phrase. He humbled himself by becoming obedient, even unto death, the death of the cross. There's a wonderful hymn, brothers and sisters, hymn 474. Can't remember who wrote it. One of your brothers know, I know. But anyway, 474, one with thee, one with thee. I'm one with thee. And then verse 2 it says, verse 2. Yeah, now I share thy human life, Lord, filled with thy humanity. All of thy complete obedience is available to me.
Amen.
Now I want to ask you, ask your neighbor. Neighbor, are you obedient all the time? I know the answer. Not to the Lord and not to anybody. We are disobedient. We are the walking embodiment of disobedience. But thank the Lord, there's somebody within us. All of his complete obedience is available to me.
Amen.
Oh, this is the one who is our pattern. Now, brothers and sisters, humbling himself was a further step in emptying himself. Christ's self-humbling manifested his self-emptying. He really humbled himself. The death of a cross was the climax of Christ's humiliation. When you look at John chapter 12, brothers and sisters, John chapter 12, the Lord had done so many miracles. Even in chapter 11, he raised Lazarus from the dead. I tell you, if there was an election, the whole earth was, the throngs were voting for him. In a sense, wanting to make him the king. But in the midst of that, what did he do? Ride on a Rolls Royce? No, he rode on a donkey. And did he choose to be made a king? No, he says, I'm here to be glorified. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. He was not there to be promoted as an outward king. He was there to take care of God's economy. To take the way of obeying unto death, even at the death of the cross.
Amen.
You know why he did that? So that we could be here tonight.
Amen.
Because of his obedience, you're in this room.
Amen.
Because of his obedience, I'm here tonight.
Amen.
We're the many grains. He's the grain that went down over there. We're the grains that came up over here. All because of his obedience unto death. What a pattern. Oh, I love him. Oh, how I love him.
Amen.
Oh, how I love him. Number 82, the chorus, you don't. How I adore him. My breath, my sunshine.
My all in all.
Oh, the great Creator became my Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in him. Three, the Lord humbled himself to the uttermost, but God exalted him to the highest peak and bestowed on him. Pray read that phrase with your neighbor for 10, 15 seconds. The name which is above every name. Name. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. The name which is above every name. Hallelujah! Oh, praise the Lord. Okay. He's my Lord, he's my Lord. He has risen from the dead and he's my Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
Christ, God has exalted Jesus, a real man, to be the Lord of all. I tell you, when Peter was preaching this in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, I tell you, he was in ecstasy. This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ.
Amen.
Jesus is Lord!
Amen.
So just declare to your neighbor about 7 seconds, Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord!
Oh, Jesus is Lord!
Jesus is Lord!
Look, the result of our confessing, the result of our confessing that Jesus is Lord is that God the Father is glorified. This is the great end of all that Christ is and has done in his person and work. It's all for the Father's glory. That means that God is recognized as the source in the universe. God is recognized as the authority in this universe. He is the unique administrator in this universe. Anytime we confess the name of Jesus, God is automatically glorified and testified as the unique source and God in this universe. Praise the Lord for the wonderful name of Jesus. You know, I was thinking again, saints, Acts 27 and 28. I mentioned last night, I think, when Paul was on that ship journey, they were taking him to Rome as a prisoner. Every catastrophe imaginable. And, you know, during that time, Paul, what was he doing during that time? He was not acting like a big shot. He was not having some outward, there as an angel hovering over the ship while it's going through everything. He's on the ship. He's going through everything with him. But inwardly, he was full. He was full of and was a reproduction of Christ as the pattern. He himself was just humbled, depending on the Lord, giving the Lord uniquely the preeminence. And because of that, Paul was declaring the Lord's name. Christ was, listen, Paul humbled himself. Christ was exalted and God was glorified. Actually, you know, the ship was going all over the place. People are vomiting. They're throwing furniture, everything. People wanting to commit suicide. And in the middle, remember, Paul said, "Cheer up, men!" He was going through all the same things, but he was in ecstasy because he was enjoying the pattern. He was just humbling himself, not there for himself or anything else. He was there all together confessing the Lord Jesus. And the result is God is being glorified. You know what he was doing? He was in God's good pleasure. While everyone else was wanting to end their life, he was altogether in God's good pleasure. Praise the Lord! Paul was really, really enjoying the Lord. Amen! And he was a man. Paul was a man, not living by his own humanity. But he was a man eating Jesus and living because of Jesus. So what does the footnote say? Let's turn to Acts 28 for a moment. I love this. Acts 28, the very first page of Acts 28. Hey, what's it say? Okay, it says that footnote 9:1. Look at all during, partway down in that note, here's this stormy trip. All during the apostle's long and unfortunate imprisonment voyage, the Lord kept the apostle in his ascendancy and enabled him to live a life far beyond the realm of anxiety. This life was fully dignified with the highest standard of human virtues. Sounds like the highest standard of morality, right? Expressing the most excellent divine attributes. A life that resembled the one that the Lord lived himself on the earth years before. This was Jesus living again on the earth. Amen. In his divinely enriched humanity. This was the wonderful, excellent, mysterious God-man who lived in the Gospels, continuing to live in the Acts through one of his many members. Amen. This was a living witness of the incarnated, crucified, resurrected, and God-exalted Christ. Christ in his Paul in his voyage lived and magnified Christ. Amen. And why? How did he live and magnify him? Because he was taking Christ as his pattern. Amen. He was nobody, but Christ is everything. Amen. Christ was exalted, God was glorified, and many of those men, I believe, got saved. Amen. Praise the Lord. So tell your neighbor, cheer up, man. So we come to the second point. Christ as our pattern is not only objective. Saints, we have to say a million zillion hallelujahs for this, but also subjective and experiential.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
He's subjective and experiential. And we see these verses here. We come now especially not only to 5 through 11, but also including 12 and 13, these verses 12 and 13 that we read. You know, it said in verse 11 that God highly exalted him, gave him a name above every name that's given, it's the highest name in the universe. He exalted him. Well, this exaltation surely was into the heavens, into the realm of the heavens. But listen, the same one who was exalted into the heavens, it also says in 12 and 13, is in you. Wow, look at 12 and 13 again. Look at 12 and 13 of Philippians 2. What's it say? Philippians 2, 12. Well, so then, my beloved, even as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much rather in my absence, work out. Wow, underline, work out. How can you work out something that's not in you? There's something in you. There's somebody there's a pattern in you. This pattern is not objective. He's subjective and experiential. Wow, to the point where you can work out.
Amen.
Let's have a workout.
Amen.
Amen. We came this week for a workout.
Amen.
Amen. Let's work out.
Amen.
Oh, I love your singing. I love to see you pulling up in the parking lot, coming in. I see some of the sisters singing and fellowshipping and calling on the Lord. Wow, this is a good atmosphere to work out.
Amen.
Work out. Do our heavenly gymnastics. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Instead of 1, 2, 3. Oh, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Then look at verse 13. For it's God who operates in you. Wow, so this pattern is not just in the heavens. This exalted one's not just exalted to the heavens, but he became the life-giving spirit because of our believing. He is the one that we can work out because he's the one who's in you.
Amen.
So tell your neighbor, hallelujah, neighbor, this pattern is in you. This is good news. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter 2, 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered on your behalf, leaving you a model, so that you may follow in his steps. He's a model. But look, brothers and sisters, the footnote is awesome. Footnote is an awesome footnote. We can follow in his steps. We become the underwriting copy. But not by... This does not refer to a mere imitation of him. Brothers and sisters, none of us can outwardly imitate this pattern. I tried for years and I got frustrated. My attitude is, I quit.
That's
right. I quit. But because our Christ is subjective and experiential, he's the life-giving spirit, pneumatic pattern. Hallelujah!
Amen.
We have hope.
Amen.
Christ in you.
Amen.
The hope of glory.
Amen.
So, this does not refer to a mere imitation of him and his life, but to a reproduction of him that comes from enjoying him as grace in our sufferings, so that he himself, as the indwelling spirit with all the riches of his life, reproduces himself in us. We become the reproduction of the original writing copy, not a mere imitation of him, produced by taking him merely as an outward model. Don't you love that? Saints, we are not stuck trying to outwardly. We want to see him as the pattern. We also have to see this pattern is subjective. He's experiential. And our need is not to outwardly imitate. Our need is to enjoy him.
Amen.
Enjoy him.
Amen.
We want to be experiencing Christ, taking him as our pattern.
Amen.
Because this pattern is subjective and experiential. The one who set up the pattern and who is himself is the pattern is now operating in us as the indwelling God. The same indwelling God operating in us, brothers and sisters, who is he in chapter 1? We enjoyed last night. Many of you prophesied. He's the Spirit, the bountifully supplying Spirit, so that we can be saved. Praise the Lord! I know that for me, this will turn out to salvation. By this bountifully supplying Spirit, this courageous. And who is this wonderful Spirit within us? He's also the inner operating God. He's the same one. So the operating God in chapter 2 is the one who allows us to become the reproduction of Christ. He's our capacity to become the reproduction of the pattern. Just as the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ is our capacity to live Christ and magnify him. The principle of Christ as the inward pattern for our living is that even if we have the highest standard or the highest position, we should not grasp it. Brothers and sisters, the life within us does not grasp for highness. It only grasps for lowness. It's like when they were trying to make him a king, he became lower and lower. And what kind of pattern was he? He went as low as you can go. Obedient unto death, the death of the cross. He was obedient. This pattern within us does not grasp for highness, but always lowness. You know what Watchman Nee said? If this was a glass, you know, a regular glass, not plastic. He said, the safest place for a glass is on the floor. Because then it doesn't have as far to flow to fall. Doesn't have as far to fall. So we as believers, we're always safe if we just be low. No one try to be high. We exalt only one person.
Amen.
We're here for only one high man.
Amen.
Jesus!
Amen.
Aren't you glad we're not screaming one of your neighbor's names tonight? Wow. We only care for one high person. The more we call on this name Jesus, the more we would take a low position. It's always safe to be low. you don't have far to fall.
Amen.
The Christ who is our pattern is now the life within us.
Amen.
Aren't you glad he's life within us? What a gospel, brothers and sisters. That's why I love this, the mystery of human life, which we can preach all the time on the campus or whatever. I know we've touched many, many times. You know, Christ put on human nature and become a man like me. He had died upon the cross that I from Adam might be free. He's risen and the Spirit. He's come to live in me that he might be my what?
Life.
My what?
Life.
My what?
Life.
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 Stand up, Mark. Mark is a human being. Mark Shimazu, Long Beach, California. I've known him since he came out of the womb. He's a lot bigger now. Mark has a human life. If you take away his life, what do you take away? You take away Mark. Mark and his life are one. I tell you, Christ. Mark also has Christ. Not just as his outward pattern. Mark has Christ as his what?
Life.
As your what?
Life.
Wow, look at that smile. Hallelujah! So that means, thank you, my brother, nothing can get nearer, dearer, closer than your life.
Amen.
You need to shout to your neighbor, hallelujah, neighbor, Christ is my life.
Amen.
Are you impressed or is it, Christ is my life. Mm-hmm. What else is new? Yeah, really nice, nice doctrinal thing. I just want to let you know that Christ is my life. Oh, it means a lot. Christ is now my life. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah.
For Christ is now my life.
The pattern's now my life. The pattern's now my life. Who's your life? Hallelujah! We can become his duplication.
Amen.
Because the pattern is our life.
Amen.
It's the life, life, life that makes us want to shout. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. It's the life, life, life that makes us want to shout. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. We're full of joy, how glory that we have Jesus Christ in us. We have the pattern Christ in us. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah,
hallelujah, saints, the pattern is in us.
Amen.
So what do we need to do? We need to work out. Every day, work out. Every day, let him make home. Work out. Work out this salvation. Don't work out somebody else. Work out your own salvation. Fear and trembling. It's God who operates in you. And God operates in you, what? Even the willing and the working. Wow. Even when you're not willing, he's willing. Amen.
Amen.
And it's all for his good pleasure.
Amen.
We have a life in us that is a self-emptying and a self-humbling life. This life never grasps at something as a treasure, but is always willing to lay aside position and title. We saw this in the verses. In this life is no rivalry. That's why I love Leviticus 1:4. Every morning when we get up, we just say, oh Lord Jesus, I lay my hands on your beautiful hand. And it says when we identify with him as our burnt offering, at that moment when we're exercising our spirit, all of our shortages, defects, weaknesses, rivalry, vainglory, highness, every kind of thing you can imagine gets transferred to him. and all his virtues get transferred to us.
Amen.
Every time you exercise your spirit to be one spirit with him at that moment, Mark Robbie's life is a repetition of the life that Jesus lived on the earth.
Amen.
Not just Mark's, all of ours.
Amen.
So praise the Lord!
Amen.
We're not here outwardly trying to imitate or copy this pattern, but we want to be always in union with him.
Amen.
In love with him.
Amen.
He's the wonderful near dear spirit. Hymn 539, the chorus. Oh Lord, thou art the Spirit, how dear and near to me. How I enjoy your marvelous what?
Availability.
So available.
Amen.
And experientiable. And smuggleable.
Amen.
Saints, we have Christ crucified as our pattern. This pattern is the crucified life within us. You know, we sang that song last night. We won't sing it again. I am crucified with Christ. Ooh, isn't that good? Christ is the one who wants to do dishes in us, drive in us. He wants to go to the bathroom with you when you have to go. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Oh, we just want to do everything in him and with him. Praise the Lord. We can do everything with him. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Taking the crucified life as our pattern opens the gate. How many of you'd like to open the gate of resurrection?
Amen.
Ooh, what's the button for the gate of resurrection? Ooh, take the crucified life. Take Christ as this pattern. Anytime you identify with him, you're one spirit with him, ooh, you push the button to open the gate of resurrection. And brings us into the power of resurrection.
Amen.
What's the power of resurrection? It doesn't mean power like Paul and Silas were in prison. I'm out of here! It's not the power to escape. It's the power to live Christ in the circumstance.
Amen.
It's not the power just to run away. It's the power to magnify Christ under any circumstance.
Amen.
This is power. That takes power. Christ should be exalted not only objectively in the universe, but also subjectively in our daily life. Ask your neighbor a question. What's the key to Christ being exalted in my daily life? What'd your neighbor say? Well, okay, because of time, brothers and sisters, there's a principle. Basically, practicing every day from morning, from the time we get up in the morning, give him first place.
Amen.
That's the key. Give him first place, which means give him the first love. Give him first place. When he has the preeminence, everything in your life is in order. When he doesn't, everything is chaotic. Now, Christ is exalted in us as we take him as the crucified life to be the pattern of our daily life. The bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ is the power that exalts Christ. I told the story once in one of the meetings just a couple years ago. I was coming back from Africa through and also Russia. I was very tired on a flight from Germany to London. There was one flight there. I was really tired, and the plane didn't have too many people. There were four seats in the middle. I had one row, and there was one lady in a row next to me, in front of me, ahead of me, and I was way over on the other side of that row, and I put my one leg up between two seats, and I was just so relaxed, and she got very, I don't know what happened, but she, sir, 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 put your foot down. She was just mad. And I had just gotten done, you know, telling the Lord, Lord Jesus, I just want to enjoy you nonstop, and I'm open for any perfecting. At any time, even perfecting would help me to enjoy you more. So anyway, my first thought when she said that was to throw her right out the window. But the Lord just touched me. The Lord just touched me. And I leaned forward and I said, ma'am, I just want to thank you. You know why? Because I just was praying and telling the Lord, I love the Lord Jesus, and I want to enjoy him all the time. And I said, Lord, I'm open to even any kind of perfecting that would help me to enjoy you more. And ma'am, you have perfected me a little bit, and I want to thank you. She did not know what to say. When the plane landed and stopped, she was the first one ran off the plane. But I was enjoying the bountiful supply. I was so happy, and I did get some rest. I got some real inward rest. Outwardly, I didn't get my foot up, but anyway, I got my being up in the triune God in the heavenlies. Paul's word about bowing our knees in 2:10 and confessing in 2:11 implies calling on the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord! You know, listen, I was telling Stephen in the book of Psalms, there's a verse that says, the Lord delights not in the legs of a man, because the legs signify man's power and strength. So when the knee bows, it means you're putting aside your strength. And when you confess with your mouth the name of Jesus, it means you're exalting him. Isn't that good? Oh, bow the knee, confess his name. Bow the knee, confess his name. I love this, don't you? Praise the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord is a way to experience him and enjoy him as our subjective salvation. He becomes our pattern. You know what Lamentations 3 is? I called upon the name of Jehovah from the lowest pit. How many of you ever been in a pit? Tell the truth. Lowest pit. You heard my voice. Do not hide your ear at my breathing, at my crying. You know, when we're calling on the name of the Lord, it's our breathing. It's our crying. Lord! 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 When we call on the Lord, we spontaneously exercise our spirit. And thereby touch the Lord who dwells in our spirit as our subjective and experiential pattern. Brothers and sisters, there's no better way than to call on the name of the Lord. To always pray means contact, touch, absorb, enjoy this one, and calling is the most simple way to pray. Oh Lord! Oh Lord! Oh Lord! Oh Lord! By enjoying Christ as our inward and outward pattern, we enjoy a practical, daily, moment-by-moment salvation. Now ask your neighbor again, who's the happiest Christian on the earth? Yeah, amen! Christ today is in his heavenly ministry. The footnote in chapter 1, verse 3, note 4, you know what it says? It says, Christ is the Christ today, the Christ on the throne, he's our daily salvation and our moment-by-moment supply.
Amen.
Wow! Christ experienced is the Christ that we experience as our salvation.
Amen.
So I tell you, the pattern, when you experience Christ the pattern, you're experiencing Christ as the salvation.
Amen.
This Christ who's our salvation is our life.
Amen.
God's economy is all about Christ. Who's Christ? Christ is the pattern. Who's Christ? He's the salvation.
Amen.
Who's Christ? He's the life.
Amen.
The pattern is our salvation. The salvation is our life. How do we experience him? Call on his name.
Amen.
Call on his name in every place.
Amen.
Amen. And all of this, brothers and sisters, is for his good pleasure. To bring us into the satisfaction of God's heart's desire. Now we'll do 3 and I'll try to end quickly. If we take Christ as our pattern, we need to take Christ's mind as our mind. When Paul was in chapter 1, verse 8, we'll see he was really into the inward parts of Christ. Paul not only took Christ as his living and expression outwardly, he also took the mind of Christ as his mind inwardly. This means to have the same thinking, mind, and attitude that was in Christ. You can see this mind in his being a pattern in Philippians 2. Always to be low, to obedient, a humble, emptying himself, this was his mind. He was only had a mind for God to be glorified as a man. That's the only mind he had. For the mind of Christ to be in us means that this mind is something living. Actually, the mind of Christ is Christ himself. For the person of Christ is manifested in his mind. Brothers and sisters, the verses there are tremendous. It talk about being a spiritual man. Everybody that would like to be a spiritual man, say amen.
Amen.
A spiritual man means it's somebody who practices to live in their spirit. You're controlled by your spirit. You're directed by your spirit, governed by your spirit, moved by your spirit, led by your spirit. You're a person who practices to be one spirit with the Lord. I tell you, a spiritual man has the mind of Christ.
Amen.
That's the mind of this pattern, so that we could be his reproduction. So praise the Lord, we have hope. Every time we would practice to live in our mingled spirit, we get dominated, controlled, directed, led, governed, moved by this wonderful God-man, this wonderful pattern, Christ. We need to circle the word open. Open ourselves. Let this mind be in us. Open. Let. Open. Let. Let this mind be in us. And that's what the verse says. Let this mind be in us. This mind needs to get into our mind. This refers to the considering in verse 3 and to the regarding in verse 4. This kind of thinking was in Christ when he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, and humbled himself, being found in fashion as a man. Now, 3, to have such a mind requires us to be one with Christ in his inward parts. We need to be one with him to such an extent. Paul was a person in chapter 1, verse 8, who was in the inward parts of Christ. That means that in his daily life, moment by moment, he practiced to be intimate with the Lord. In this oneness with the Lord, he picked up the inward parts, the inward feelings, the Lord's mind, the Lord's will, the Lord's feeling about things, because he lived an intimate life with the Lord. What this boils down to take Christ as our pattern, means the Lord wants us to be intimate with him, affectionate with him, close to him, practicing to be in union with him, practicing to exercise our spirit and open our whole being so we could be one with him as the pattern. Now, D, let's read D together. Go.
Once we let the living mind of Christ be in us, this mind will transform us. Not merely follow Christ's steps outwardly, but we let Christ's living mind be in us inwardly to transform us to become his duplication.
So, brothers and sisters, don't leave this meeting just trying to be this pattern outwardly. It'll never work. But we need to open to him. We need to let him. And I think we should, in conclusion, let's pay attention to these three verses. 4:23 of Ephesians is, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What does this mean in the life study? It says, our mingled spirit should be so exercised that our spirit invades our mind. Brothers and sisters, we need an invasion. I need an invasion of my mind by my mingled spirit. When my mingled spirit invades my mind, then the mind of Christ becomes my mind. Because the mind of Christ is in my mingled spirit. So tell your neighbor, neighbor, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Then Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this age. Don't just go along with the world, which everybody's breathing, everybody's taking in and inevitably exhaling. But be renewed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transform doesn't mean an outward change. It means a change because of the Lord moving in us as life. It's a metabolic change. Then 2 Corinthians 3:18. Let's all open to our Bible to read that verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Some of you may know it. And let's read that together. Ready, get set, go. unveiled face, beholding and reflecting as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed
into the same image, from glory to glory, even as from the Lord's Spirit.
Amen. As we open to this wonderful pattern who's mingled with us in our spirit, we're being transformed into the same image as the pattern.
Amen.
We're becoming His duplication.
Amen.
Little by little, day by day, call by call, amen by amen,
amen.
Obedience by obedience.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah!
This is by the wonderful pattern who is the Lord's Spirit.
Amen.
He's making us the same as He is. So this wonderful pattern is subjective. He's experiential. This pattern, who is the wonderful Spirit in us, has the mind of Christ. So may we stay open to Him.
Amen.
And in conclusion, saints, I would just encourage you. Many times it's been mentioned to us, and this has been a great help to me. To stay open means keep all three layers of our being opened. Keep your spirit opened. Keep your heart opened and keep your mouth opened. Your spirit, your heart, and your mouth. Keep all the layers of our being opened. This is to cooperate with this wonderful one who's the salvation, who's the pattern, who's the life within us. This is to work out our salvation. Keep your being open. To be exercised is to keep our being open. Spirit and soul, heart, and our mouth. Our mouth. Brothers and sisters, all these layers need to be open. And so in conclusion, I want to just give you, turn in your Bible to verses that you already know, but 1 Thessalonians 5:16-20. These verses say, let's read these verses, 16 through 20, with a strong spirit. Ready, get set, go. Always rejoice. Unceasingly pray. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus
for you.
Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Wow. We need all five of those to cooperate with this wonderful transforming spirit who metabolically is making the reproduction. That's the duplication of Christ as the pattern. Brothers and sisters, let us stay open.
Amen.
Open. Not only open, but obedient. Two O's. Open and obedient. So I like that. Always rejoice. Amen. Unceasingly pray.
Amen.
In everything give thanks. And then it says, be obedient. Don't quench the Spirit. A lot of times the Lord is saying, don't do that. Don't go there. Don't say that. We say, amen.
Amen.
Don't quench the Spirit. Many times He's touching you. Stand up. Prophesy. Or when somebody else is prophesying, we're just... Wow, don't despise prophesying. Anybody who prophesies, you know what I do many times in the prophesying meetings? I take notes. I don't want to despise anybody's prophesying. Everybody, every member's prophesying is important.
Amen.
So in conclusion, saints, let's keep our being open.
Amen.
So we could become the duplication of Christ the pattern.
Amen.
The experience of Christ in chapter 2 is taking Christ as our pattern.
Amen.
This pattern is our salvation. This salvation is our life. May He invade us.
Amen.
May He make home in us.
Amen.
By us continually giving Him the openness and being obedient to Him. In little ways, moment by moment. Always rejoice, unceasingly pray, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit or despise prophesying. Always rejoice, unceasingly pray, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit or despise prophesying. Amen. Praise the Lord! Saints, now it's your turn, and I think just to be warmed up to prophesy, let's stand and sing verse 2 of O May a Clear Controlling Vision. clear controlling vision, because that verse 2 is really Philippians 2. He's the God-man. We become his duplication.